Now we're talking about faith and works, okay, and pointing to something and saying, pointing at something with a finger and saying, this is some evidence of my heart. I think that's what we're talking about in the book of James chapter 2. Look at verse 18 again. And he's saying, yes, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now, James is saying, I've given you an illustration of how a person would have someone knock at his door, brother or sister in the church, and they would be naked and destitute of daily food. And this person would be evidently in a hurry, just dismiss it with go in peace, didn't do a thing, never gave them a crumb of bread, never gave them not one thread of clothing. And James is saying, what kind of evidence is that? What kind of proof is that? What kind of indication is that a man has a heart that has been changed by Almighty God? He's saying it doesn't profit anything. No one is helped. The person who asked for help isn't helped, and the person who refused it has no proof, no indication that he has faith, at least, or at most, I should say, the faith that saves and changes. Now, he may be a believer in God. That's what James says. But that kind of belief is the same kind of belief that demons have. That is, it is an acknowledgement and even maybe a firmly held conviction that there's only one true and living God. But not being mixed with works, that faith like that just standing alone, there's no evidence. Now let's continue to read in verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. This question in verse 20 is this: are you willing to know? That is, but wilt thou know? That is, I've made these statements. That's James speaking. I've written these statements. Now, are you willing to understand, to comprehend, and to perceive? But do you want proof, my senseless friend? That's strong language, isn't it? O vain man, empty person. Do you want proof that what I have said is true? That is, that faith without works is dead. And the word dead here is not a word that has been used before for dead. It's not necros, which means a dead body. But it has reference to a tree that bears no fruit, and therefore it's considered to be dead. That faith without works is fruitless. There's a change of that word. And the implication is this: when you see a tree without fruit, you assume that tree is dead. And when you see a person who says that they believe in God, but there are no works to indicate it, to show it, to point to and say, I did that because I'm a changed person, then you assume that it's a dead faith and not an active faith, an energized faith, well, like Abraham had. And that's the illustration that he uses. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar. Justification here is a word that means to set forth as righteous, to justify by a judicial act, now notice, and to represent him as righteous. Was not our forefather Abraham shown to be upright by his good deeds, namely by offering Isaac his son upon the altar? That's William's translation. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Seest thou how faith wrought with means in conjunction with. Faith in conjunction with his works, energized and together, not faith standing alone, mono, by itself, that his faith was made perfect, that is, complete. We get the word teleos, meaning total, without anything lacking. So, look at Abraham. Look at his offering of Isaac. When Abraham's faith, coupled with the activity of offering Isaac, this brought about a completion and a fruition which completed his testimony that he was a righteous person, that righteousness was at work in his life, and that by these actions the integrity of his faith was fully proved. Now, we get the act before the statement, but here's the statement. And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God. Now, if we're not careful, we'll say, now, that refers to the time when Abraham was saved. That Abraham believed God, and this belief in God was imputed unto him for righteousness, and that after this time, now, Abraham is a saved man. Because it says, and this is what Paul uses in Romans 4, 1 through 4, but let's look at when Abraham believed God and God imputed righteousness to him. In the book of Genesis, the 15th chapter, we'll not read all of these scriptures, but let's look at verse 4 of chapter 15. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. Now we're talking about Eliezer being the heir of Abraham, because Eliezer was a servant born in the household of Abraham, and Abraham and Sarah are childless, and Abraham has said, I'm not going to have a child. Shall Eliezer be my child, my substitute? And Lord said, this, that is Eliezer, shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad. Now here's the Lord brought Abraham forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, that is, count them, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now what did the Lord do? He took Abraham out into the night and he said, now you count all the stars, and that's how many descendants you're going to have. Now notice, and he believed in the Lord. Now what did he believe? He believed what God said. He believed what God said about having an heir. The Lord hadn't spoken to him the plan of salvation. He hadn't told him how to be saved. He hasn't told him how to go to heaven. He has told him, you're going to have an heir that will come from your own bowels, that is, from your own process. You're not going to have Eliezer as a substitute. You will have a biological child. And he took him out and said, your descendants will be like the stars in number. And Abraham believed God. That's not when Abraham was saved. But it does say that it was counted to him for righteousness. That is, when Abraham believed God, that belief was considered to be a righteous belief, the belief of a righteous man. If Abraham had not been a righteous man, that is, if he had not had the character of God, he would not have believed God. But this wasn't the time that Abraham was saved. In fact, he didn't do anything. He did absolutely nothing. Now notice, James is saying that the faith of Abraham is perfected or shown to be mature when he offers Isaac. Who is Isaac? It's his only son, his only biological son that is of Sarah. And now Abraham is going to take this only heir that God has given him and slay him and offer him upon an altar. Notice what it states. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? He didn't offer him on the altar, did he? He meant to, didn't he? He was going to do what God said, wasn't he? And his belief in God's promise was proven by Abraham when he went to the mountain ready to sacrifice his son, his only son, Isaac. Now, when God promised him a son, that didn't save him. And when he went to offer Isaac, that's not the plan of salvation, that one of us offer our sons. We're not talking about the plan of salvation, but we're talking about showing your faith by your works. Did Abraham point to, as with the finger, that he was a righteous man, that he believed God? He did, because the scriptures tell us that he believed that if he slew his son, God would raise him up. That God would raise Isaac from the dead and be the progenitor through whom the promise to God was kept. We're not talking about a plan of salvation when we talk about the righteousness that was imputed to Abraham on this occasion. Righteousness, and let me give you this whole definition of righteousness. The doing or being what is just and right. The character and acts of a man commanded and approved of God, in virtue of which the man corresponds with him, that is with God, and his will, that is with God's will, as his, that is as God's ideal and God's standard. It signifies the sum total of all that God commands and approves. As such, now notice, it is not only what God demands, but what he gives to man, and which is appropriated by faith. And hence it is a state called forth by God's act of justification, that is, by judicial deliverance from all that stands in the way of being righteous. So it isn't just that now after one thing a man is declared righteous, but Abraham's offering Isaac was a state that showed his continuous righteousness. The simplicity of it, then the real emphasis of it is, did Abraham have anything that he could point to and say, I believe God, I'm a righteous man? And he did. It was fulfilled when he was able to show by his actions that he was a righteous person. Now we ask, well, if that wasn't the time that Abraham was saved, you see, you don't see repentance here, do you? Whenever God took Abraham out and showed him the sky and at night and he saw the stars, Abraham didn't repent. Whenever Abraham took Isaac to the mount to offer him, Abraham didn't repent. These are when God told him, I'm going to make your descendants as the stars of the sky. What Abraham did was just believe God. But that wasn't an act of salvation. There are many times when we ought to believe God, but it's not our initial salvation. When did Abraham believe God for salvation? I don't know. In the book of Genesis, we read in chapter 11 of Genesis that these are the generations. This is verse 27 of Terah. And Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father, Terah, in the land of his nativity in Ur of Chaldee. And Abraham and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah. The name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren. She had no child. See, even here, Sarah is barren. It's already a problem from the viewpoint of Abraham and an heir, someone to carry on his family. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, chapter 12, verse 1, Now the Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy kindred and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. But you cannot read into this a salvation experience. It's doing what God said in regard to living in Ur, or living in Canaan, or living in the place where God would show him. Even here it seems that Abram had chosen to follow his father's teachings and be a believer in monotheism, just like his father was a believer in monotheism, and to live in another place where polytheistic influence was not as great as it was in the Ur of Chaldee. But I can tell you when Abraham was saved. Abraham was saved when he believed that God was. Abraham was saved when, upon that faith that God is, that God exists, when Abraham repented of his personal sins, of his unworthiness, and repented toward God and placed his trust and confidence in God's provision for sin. That provision for sin was revealed by God's word to be Jesus Christ. Abraham saw it in type through the offerings. He didn't know the name of the Messiah. He knew the title. Jesus is the name of the Messiah. Abraham longed to see all that his descendants would see in regard to the revelation that God sent forth his only son, his name is Jesus, and all the things we see in the New Testament, but he never saw it. But he accepted it by faith. Now, there's just no simple, clear-cut time when we can look at Abraham and see Abraham under conviction, see Abraham repent, see Abraham believe God. But he did it, or he wouldn't have been righteous. And then, whenever God spoke, Abraham followed, Abraham obeyed, and these were not his means of attaining righteousness, but it was the evidence, the showing, the pointing of a finger to the fact that he was a righteous man and that he had faith, that he believed God. And any time you believe God, that belief is imputed to you. It is a declaration that you are like God, that you have a heart like God, that you have a mind like God. Now, I don't know of a greater illustration of how a person could be, he asked, do you really want to know how faith and works go together in order for a person to be able to point to something and say, I'm a righteous person? Well, just look at Abraham and look at his offering of Isaac, and that proves my point. And he adds another thing and says, and he was called the friend of God. In 2 Chronicles 20 and 7, Isaiah 41 and 8, Abraham is indeed, through the scriptures, called the friend of God. Abraham did what God said for him to do, and thus God called him a friend. Now notice, Jesus said, ye are my friends, what? Ye are my friends if you believe in me. No, that's not what Jesus said. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Abraham was a friend of God. Why? Because he did what God commanded him. Now, I'm not saying that a converted person can't be disobedient, but you can't point to your disobedience as a sign and token that you're a righteous person. You can't ever prove you're honest by telling lies. I just try that sometime. I wonder why that come to my mind, but you can't prove you're an honest man by continually telling lies. What will people call you? They won't call you honest, they'll call you a liar. You can't call yourself a virtuous person and point to acts of fornication. They're contradictory. You can't support honesty by telling lies. If you want to be known as an honest person, guess what? You have to practice honesty. If you want to be known as a virtuous person, you have to practice virtue. If you want to be known as a friend of God, you have to obey the commandments of God and do what he says. Now, he puts these things in perspective. Verse 24, you see then. Notice, you see then. He's challenged these people before, show me. Now he's saying, now can't you see the point that I'm trying to make? Then how that by works a man is justified. Now in Romans 1 through 4, Paul said, not before God. Not before God in the sense of, now since you have offered Isaac, that was the act that made you a child of God. No, but it did make him a friend of God. You see that a man is shown to be upright by his good deeds. God sees our hearts. Men must see our works. It's just that simple. God knows my heart, but you don't. Our deeds must be the deeds that are like Christ in order for us to be known as Christ-like. And here's what we're talking about. Here again is this person who comes to a brother in the congregation, a brother in the church, and he says, I'm cold and I'm hungry. And you say, depart in peace. Is that what Christ would do? Is there anybody here in this building right now who would say, if you came to Jesus Christ and said, Lord Jesus, now I'm talking about his earthly ministry, If you came to him and said, Jesus, I'm cold and I'm hungry, would Jesus Christ have said, go in peace? I don't think he would, do you? That's not like Jesus, is it? But when people did this in the assembly and wore the name of Christ and said, we're Christians and we follow Christ, James said, no, you're not. No, that's contradictory. In fact, it borders on blasphemy, doesn't it? Huh? Hey. You look at some of the movie stars who blaspheme, who curse, who use dope, who smoke, who carry on in every kind of lascivious and fornicating manner, and they say they're Christian. They're liars. They're liars because Christ didn't do that. You're not Christ-like if you do things that Christ wouldn't do. And this is a thing that Christ wouldn't do. Ye see then how that by works a man is known to be justified. Now notice, and not by faith only, there's that word only again, but this time it's monos, which means alone, without others. We cannot see a man's faith, we can see his works. And then he gives another example. Verse 25, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works? That is, the same is true of Rahab the harlot also. Was not the prostitute Rahab pronounced to be upright? Let me ask you this. What put Rahab on the same side as God's people, identified her with God's people Israel, and identified her with Jehovah God? What did that? What she said or what she did? If Rahab had said, I believe all of the news I've been hearing about Jehovah God, of how he has delivered this nation of Israel, I believe that, I am convinced of that, I have repented of my sins and I want to prepare and get ready to be a part of the Israelites and not a part of my life as it has been. And then the messengers of Jehovah God came into her place and she sent them away to be put to death and punished. Now that wouldn't have identified her with Israel, would it? That wouldn't have shown that she believed in Jehovah God, would it? What was it? She sent them out, but how did she send them out? She sent them out, the Bible says, another way. She sent them out another way. When she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. By hiding the scouts, by welcoming the messengers, and hastening them away by a different road. Rahab had heard what God was doing for the Israelites, and she believed. She acted on what she believed. She hid them. She sent them out by a safe way. Thus she showed she was righteous by doing a righteous act. And then the final statement, this whole argument, he uses the human body. For as the body without the spirit is dead, and that's the human body, and the spirit here is just breath or breathing. Exactly as a body is dead without a spirit, so faith without works is dead also. Now, I doubt very seriously, and I'll use my very good friend Doyle Roach for this illustration, but I don't think I could sell Doyle a dead dog. I mean, he loves dogs and he loves to hunt and he loves good squirrel dog. But if I had a dead squirrel dog, I don't think Doyle would buy it. And I think when he saw it was dead, he'd tell me quite frankly, that dog's dead. Bury it. I don't want it. I wouldn't give you a penny for it. Why? Because I can't. It's dead. And here's a person who says, I believe in God. But there's not a single solitary finger of evidence, not one single evidence that this person has repented of their sins and placed their faith in Jesus Christ. You know why? Because that is not only spiritually changing in that we're born again, but it changes what we think and who we are in this life, Brother Goodwin. I know it causes us to be born and we become a child of God, but when you repent toward God and have faith toward Jesus Christ, then you ought to be a different person in this life. And he's saying that saying you have faith without a shred of evidence that you've changed is like a dead body. It's like a tree that has no fruit. There's no evidence.